Our first scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Exodus. We'll read from chapter 3 in the book of Exodus, verses 13 and 15, and that is going to be found on page 49 and 50 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations.'" Our epistle reading will come from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We'll be reading from chapter 12, and that is going to be found on page 1036 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. "Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. Know if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Our gospel lesson this morning will come from Matthew's gospel, we'll be reading again from Matthew 16, chapter 16, verses 13 through 28. And that is found on page 895 and 96 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things.' Then Jesus said, told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Eternal God, I give you thanks for all that you are, and I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, the Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kind of hard to know how to proceed with less than a full house, but we will proceed anyway. Want to talk a little bit this morning about following God. The Bible makes it clear in numerous places that we come to know God not simply by believing in him or by professing who God is, but we come to know God by obediently following him. I think that's part of what the point that's being made in our Old Testament story this morning. Some of you are familiar with that story. Moses goes atop the mountain as he sees a burning bush. And when Moses gets there, he encounters God, who tells Moses that he has a mission for him. He wants Moses to go back into Egypt and to free the Israelites, God's people. Moses, of course, in self-deprecating manner, tells God that he is perhaps not the person to do this, but God tells him that he is. And then Moses tells God that he needs to know God's name. What if the Israelites, Moses says, ask me who you are? What name shall I give to the Israelites? And it makes perfectly good sense, of course, if you go somewhere proclaiming something, you want to go with a certain amount of authority, you want to tell whose name it is you're coming in, and so it all sounds perfectly innocent, but it's not innocent. We know that in the ancient world, to know someone's name is to know something essential about them. It's to be able to know something about their character, and thus it is to have some power over them. And so what Moses is trying to wrest from God is God's name in order to know something essential about God and in order to have some power over God. And that's why God does not really give Moses God's name. Instead, God tells Moses, I am who I am. Or there's a future tense to that. I will be who I will be. And I think what God is telling Moses is this: Moses, if you and the Israelites want to really know me, if you want to know me, then the way that you get to know me is by following me. The way that you get to know me is by being obedient and following me into the wilderness, following me as I shape and mold you into my people, following me as I bring you into the promised land. To get to know me, to know God, is to follow God, to be obedient to God. It is to go where God leads us. You and I are gathered here this morning because we too have been called to follow. We've been called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God with us. That's what the gospel writers want us to know and to understand, that this young Jewish rabbi by the name of Jesus is indeed God with us. He has come to be with us in the muck and the mire of life. He has come to be with us as a human being, just like you and me, except without sin. Like Peter, we make the profession of faith in Jesus. We say that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. It's not just that Jesus is going to be the Christ, It's not that Jesus is going to be Lord sometime in the future. It's not that Jesus is going to be Lord of some spiritual realm, but the Bible wants us to understand that Jesus is already Lord of lords and King of kings. Jesus is Christ. He's Lord of the whole world. He's Lord right now. He's Lord over you and me, and he's Lord over the entire world. That's what the Bible tells us and wants us to understand. And we make that profession, those of us who are in the church. We profess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. He is indeed Lord of lords and King of kings. But like Peter, I suspect that we have problems coming to grips with the fact that Jesus is Lord, because we have problems coming to grips with the cross. You see, we don't want to admit too readily that Jesus' lordship is characterized and defined by the cross. It is through the cross that Jesus is lifted up and glorified in John's gospel. It is on the cross that the Roman soldier recognizes that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. It is through the suffering and the humiliation and the vulnerability and death on the cross that God in Christ somehow, we are told, breaks the power and the hold of evil in the world. The cross is what defines who Jesus is, and it is what defines who God is. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, states that the cross is foolishness to the Greeks. And by that he meant that the cross is foolishness to most of the people of the world. And he also said that the cross is a stumbling block to his fellow Jews. The Greek word for stumbling block is the word skandalion. It's where we get our English word scandal. And indeed, for many people of the world, the cross is, in fact, a scandal. Most of our world doesn't believe in the cross. That's not the symbol that we would rather have. The cross often represents weakness to most people in the world. And even for many Christians, we don't know if we want to believe in the cross. If there's a symbol that we believe in, it's probably that Nike swoosh symbol that we see on our tennis shoes and our sports attire. That's what we believe in. We believe in just doing it, but we don't really believe in the power of the cross. But we are told this morning through Matthew's gospel that to understand who the God that we come to know in Jesus Christ is, that we have to understand the cross. And not only understand the cross, but we are called to follow in the way of the cross. But in our text this morning, our gospel lesson, Peter is scandalized by that. Peter is scandalized by the thought of the cross. You see, in the popular expectation of the time, the Messiah was supposed to do two things. One is the Messiah was supposed to defeat the enemies of Israel. That's what the Messiah was supposed to do. Just like David defeated the Philistines, the Messiah was supposed to come and defeat Israel's enemies. And the Messiah was also supposed to cleanse and rededicate the temple. So when Jesus begins to say that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and must suffer and die at the hands of his enemies, Peter is scandalized. No, Lord, that's what he says. That's not supposed to happen. You're not supposed to die. That's not what a Messiah is supposed to do. You're supposed to go and go to Jerusalem and seize the machinery of government. You're supposed to go to Jerusalem and kick butt and take names, but you're not supposed to die on the cross. But in the space of a few moments, Peter goes from being an instrument of the Holy Spirit to a handmaiden of Satan. Jesus tells Peter the very same thing that he tells Satan in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel. Get behind me, Satan. And Peter becomes a Satan, not because Peter is hatching some diabolical plot to destroy Jesus, but Peter becomes Satan because Peter is trying to avoid the way of the cross. In a few short moments, Peter goes from being an anchor of the church, to being a stumbling block, a scandal. And Jesus is saying here that the real scandal is not the cross, But the real scandal is a church that professes that Jesus Christ is Lord, but yet tries to escape the cross. The scandal, of course, is when you and I, as God's people, fail to pick up our cross, fail to deny ourselves, because the cross is indicative of who God is. The cross is indicative of God's self-giving love. The cross is indicative not only of the fact that God has come to be with us, but the cross is indicative of the fact that God in Christ gave himself for each and every one of us. And to know that God means to be willing to pick up our own cross and to follow him. We live in a world again where the cross doesn't make much sense to many of our contemporaries, and yet we are called to follow in that way, to follow the way of the cross, to follow the way of self-giving love. And yet not many people in the church even want to follow that way. It's not the way that we believe that we overcome evil in the world. We don't overcome evil through self-giving love, we think. We think that we overcome evil, usually by bombing evil. We overcome evil through strength and power. We overcome evil by seizing the machinery of government. We overcome evil by building bombs and tanks. That's the way we believe that we overcome evil. If we can just have enough power, then we can overcome the evildoers in our world. But we are reminded this morning that the way that God overcomes evil in the world is not through power. It's not through the conventional ways that the world tries to do things. God does not overcome the evil in the world through power and strength and violence and military might. God overcomes evil in the world through God's self-giving love. It is that mysterious way, that countercultural way, the way of vulnerability, the way of God's self becoming vulnerable, the way of God's self suffering, being willing to suffer, the way of God's self dying on the cross, that somehow God overcomes evil. And God says, Jesus says, if we are to be his followers, then we are to deny ourselves and pick up our own cross and follow him. What does it mean for us to pick up our cross? Well, first of all, let's talk about what it does not mean to pick up our cross. First of all, to pick up our cross does not mean that we are called to be doormats. Sometimes that's the way that people have translated this, that we are called to be a doormat, that we are called to allow people to run all over us. You allow people to run all over you, they will run all over you. But we are not called to be doormats. Jesus himself was not a doormat. Jesus himself was anything but a doormat. Jesus was meek and mild and humble, but he was not a doormat. Jesus refused to allow the world to run all over him, and Jesus refused to allow the world to run over other people. Jesus was a champion of those who was often ran over by the world. Jesus often championed the cause of the poor and those who were considered the marginalized in society. So to be a follower of Jesus and to pick up our cross does not mean that we are called to be a doormat. If anything, to follow Jesus is to affirm our humanity. It is to affirm that we are children of God. It is to affirm that we belong to God and are loved by God. It is to affirm our humanity. So picking up our cross does not mean that we are called to be doormats. Picking up our cross, too, does not mean that we accept with stoic resignation the bad things that happen to us. We live in a world where a lot of bad things happen to people every day. And I hear people sometimes say, well, you know, enduring this particular trial is my cross. I heard a man one time say that his commute to work was the cross that he had to bear in order to go to work. But that's not what it means to bear our cross. To bear our cross is to make a conscious decision to serve and to follow in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. To bear our cross means to make a conscious decision to love the world, to love this world as God loved the world. It means to make a conscious decision to move in a particular way, to move in the way that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ called us to move. And it's not the way of power, it's not the way of domination, it's not the way of seeking vengeance, but the way that Jesus has called us to move is the way of self-giving love. And that's what it means for us to pick up our cross. The Apostle Paul said in our epistle reading this morning that we should overcome evil with good. Now that's something that we probably don't hear a whole lot of today, that we should overcome evil with good. What does it mean to overcome evil with good? Well, first of all, it means that we are called to love our enemies. We can't overcome evil with good without loving our enemies. The Apostle Paul understood that love was the basis of the cross. It was the basis of God's self-giving. So if we're going to live the cross and bring the cross into our lives on the practical basis, it means to love our neighbors, including our enemies. But overcoming evil with good means as well to overcome the evil in the world or respond to the evil in the world by showing a regard for everyone in the way that Jesus himself showed a regard, even for his enemies. There are many people who have in some ways tried to live their life out by overcoming evil with good. And I was noticing the other day in Washington, D.C., that there was a monument being erected to Martin Luther King Jr., a monument indicating his importance in the life of our country. And we are called to remember this morning that at the time of Dr. King's death, that he was one of the most reviled men in America. He was hated in the United States. He was hated not just in the South. He was hated not just by some white people, but he was hated even by black people. We often forget that, but it's true. There are many African Americans who did not like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. There were some very prominent middle-class African Americans that didn't like his method. They were embarrassed by him. They thought he was a troublemaker. There are other African Americans that didn't like Dr. King because they wanted him to speak in the language of violence. They thought that the remedy to being discriminated against was to respond in violence. But Dr. King refused to follow that way. Dr. King instead followed the way of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He followed the way of the cross. He could have went on to be just a comfortable middle-class Baptist preacher without ever putting his life on the line. But he knew that the life of God, a life in Christ, was never to sit back and to be comfortable and to accept life as it is. He knew that to be a person of God meant to be engaged in the world. And so he decided, even in the midst of a social and racial climate that was dangerous for people to go out and speak out against the racism of his time, he decided that that's what he was going to do, even though he was hated by many, many people. But he went out and he proclaimed that all people were created equal and that all people were equally loved by God. Not just African Americans, but even those who hated and espoused hatred, that they too were loved by God. That the Ku Klux Klanner was loved by God. That the sheriffs that were turning water holes on protesters were also loved by God. He understood that God's way in the world cannot be brought by violence and hatred, but it could only come about as a result of love. And so Dr. King sought to live that love out by following in the way of Jesus Christ. Even though people hated him, just like they hated Jesus. There were people in Jesus' day that hated Jesus. The Roman officials and the Jewish officials hated Jesus, just like many of the officials hated Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Many of Jesus' contemporaries, his fellow Jews, hated him. They wanted him to be crucified, just like there are many African Americans that didn't like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. There are many of Jesus' contemporaries that wanted him to be a zealot, wanted him to be a nationalist, wanted him to go to Jerusalem and defeat Israel's enemies, just like there were black nationalists who wanted Dr. King to speak in the language of hatred. But Dr. King refused to do that. Dr. King knew what it meant to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what it meant to follow the way of the cross, and that is the way that he went. And it indeed cost him his life. And we are reminded that if we are going to follow in the way of God, that if we are going to follow in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, it may very well cost us our livelihood too. I don't mean by that that it might actually cost us our physical lives, but it will cost us our livelihoods. It may cost us our popularity. It might cost us our comfort and our security. Much of the church today, I think, wants to be comfortable. Particularly our own denomination and other mainline traditions. We want to be comfortable. We know that we are called to go out into the world. We know that we are called to give ourselves of the world, but we haven't been able to figure out how to do that and to be able to keep all of our stuff. We haven't been able to figure out how we're going to be able to do that and be comfortable at the same time. So we're struggling with that. But we are called to follow the one who gave his life for the sake of the world, and to know God is to be faithful and obedient in following him. Jesus says, what good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your essential self, use your life, lose your soul? What good is it if we gain the whole world but forget who we are because we no longer follow in the way of the cross? God could have easily defeated evil in the world. God could have easily have overcome Satan. God could have easily have defeated the powers of evil in the world. God could have sent down thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. God could have destroyed the world. God could have done that. But God would have been acting against God's essential nature, which is love. And God says that if we want to be his people, then we have to follow in his way too. We're sometimes tempted to believe that we can defeat evil by going out and seizing the machinery of government, or going out and winning righteousness by destroying our enemies. But what good is it if we prevail and lose who we are because we no longer reflect the love of God? I've seen Christians that are adamant. They're on fire, but they're burning, and they're burning with that zeal. But it's not a zeal for love. It's not a zeal that reflects who God is. If we want to know God, then we are called to follow God. And that means to follow in the way of love. Jesus reminds us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, to follow him in the way of self-giving love, because that's the only way that brings redemption and life. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, you have shown us the way that you desire us to walk, but we admit that that way is often hard. We are tempted to deviate from the path in so many ways, and yet the way remains open to us. It is the way of self-giving love, the way of the cross. We admit that we are afraid of that way. We admit that we believe that we can accomplish our goals by utilizing the methods of the world. But to the extent that we do that, we lose an essential part of what you have called us to be. We lose and diminish that image that you have imprinted upon us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask that you help us to continue to walk in his likeness. Help us to continue to embrace his cross. Help us to continue to know you by following you and following in your way of love. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.